Well, I want to speak today on the subject of the greatest Christian grace, which is love. The greatest grace is love. And our key scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll read verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see. Then, face to face, we shall see. Now I know him in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Then 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, or the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. What does it mean, the end of the commandment? Well, the object to be secured is love. It is the perfection. It is the end goal. The aim of the Christian life is love. The specific charge given to a Christian is love. And love, as we know, if we love, we fulfill all the law. Love is God's royal law. It's the grace that we all admire. We all agree upon love. We may know very little about other doctrines like justification or sanctification or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but nearly everybody knows about the doctrine of love and agrees with the doctrine of love, wholeheartedly agrees that love is to be valued, love is to be aimed at, love is to be sought. Yet, we must take time to make it clear what biblical love is. What does the Bible call love? And let's look to Scripture and learn. Well, I'm going to cover 4 points that J.C. Ryle mentioned in that little chapter. And the first point was, let me show you firstly the place the Bible gives to love. Number one is the place Bible gives to love. And then secondly, what is the Bible love? What really is a biblical love? And then thirdly, where does true love come from? Where do we get it? And then lastly, why is love the greatest of all the graces? Why is it the most valuable of all the graces? Why does the scripture say that we must advance and grow in love as Christians? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So as a Christian, my love, or the love of God, should abound more and more. We live in a sin-burdened world. We live in a fallen world. We live where there's such a lack of Christian graces. A world where there's so little faith in God, where there's so little hope in God, where there's so little knowledge of divine things, of the truth of the Word of God. But perhaps the greatest lack in this world in which we live is the lack of Christian love. There is a lack of love in this world. Now, number one, Let me show you the place which the Bible gives to love. We start with this point to show the tremendous importance of this subject of love. There are Christians who give great emphasis to right doctrine, yet they have cold and loveless hearts. There are Christians who are very zealous for the things of God, but yet their zealousness is a mechanical zealousness without much love. There are Christians who attend church regularly, and they attend for really for selfish reasons, so that they can be built up, so that they can have peace, so that they can be strengthened. But they forget somehow that love focuses on others. Love is not only about self. Love is about others. And somehow, although they attend church, they suppress and neglect the whole foundation of love in their lives. So today we want to turn to Scripture. And whenever we want clarity on a subject, whenever we want to see something, we must see what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible is our guide. The Bible speaks clearly. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was faced with Satan in the wilderness, what was his weapon of choice? The Word of God, the Bible. The Bible wasn't written, but it was the living Word of God. He turned to Scripture and he spoke Scripture. When Jesus was remonstrating, that means trying to convince the Pharisees and the Sadducees with arguments, what did he use? He used Scripture. He showed them from the law and from the prophets, and he showed them the truth. And whenever we need clarity on a subject, we turn to the Scripture and we ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? And what is written? The old King James says, how readest thou? That simply means, what do you read in God's Word? What do you see? So let's turn to God's Word and read and see clearly for ourselves. We know it. Many know it, but let's remind ourselves afresh of these wonderful truths. And when God's Word is revealed unto us, no one is able to convince us otherwise. It settles the issue with finality. A scripture is found in Matthew 16 and verse 17. And Jesus answered and he said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. When we were born again, we came out of darkness into the light. A brighter day was dawning in our lives. And although many couldn't see it, and even there were many skeptics that said, it's not true. You say that light has come to you, but you're just the same. Yet we knew it. Nobody could convince us otherwise. We knew that Jesus had saved us. And because we had seen it for ourselves, we saw the darkness passing away. We saw the coldness from our hearts going. We saw warmth coming to our hearts. We saw unbelief going, and we saw faith coming. We saw and we tasted, and no one is able to convince us otherwise. To me, the words of life are true. I've seen them for myself. So let's simply look now at what the Bible says and let it speak. Let God's word be brought to remembrance. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it profits me nothing. So we can see immediately, rather than comment on all these verses, we will let the verses speak for themselves, the importance of love, the tremendous importance of love. Paul himself says to the Colossians, above all these things, put on love. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And then Peter the apostle, he again says it very clearly. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Let us hear what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says about love. The Lord Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Let's go over just a few more. The book of Romans. In Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We're beginning to see the tremendous importance that Scripture places upon love. Ephesians tells us again, walk in love, as Christ hath loved us. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And then finally, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. If we ever begin to think that love is not important, let us review those scriptures. Let us revisit them. Simply look at these scriptures and remind ourselves the tremendous importance of love. There's nothing more important. You see, the scripture says, things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? In Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 9, we read, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor of love. Your labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Secondly, let us look at what Bible love really is. We've looked at some scriptures on the importance of love. Now, what Bible love really is. Many think that they have love. Many think, oh, I'm a really a loving person. But they don't really know the Bible standard of what love is. Their love is far below what the Bible describes as love. Let's look at a few things what love is not. Love in the Bible is not simply giving generously to the poor and suffering. Some people say, well, I give tzedakah. I have a lot of love in my heart. Many think if they're very generous, they are people with a lot, full of love. But the scripture says, and although I give all my goods to feed the poor, and although I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I profit nothing. So you can be the greatest giver, the most generous person, but have not love, and it profits you nothing. Many do remember the poor, and indeed their kindness is a great help to the poor. But their kindness and their giving does not secure them a place in heaven. Giving and kindness and showing love, no action of kindness can qualify us to enter heaven. No matter, even if we give to the point that we suffer, our sufferings cannot earn us salvation. It's impossible. The old writer Matthew Poole, he said, faith and love must be the roots and principles of all our works. Our motivation is love. The faith and principles of all our work. And then our work will be truly good and acceptable to God. And it will profit us in eternity. Love is the grace that motivates us. Other people, they think that they have great love because they never criticize anybody. They never disapprove somebody's wrong behavior. There are so many that pride themselves and they say, I never condemn anybody. I never call them wrong, no matter what they do. They say, and they use this as an excuse, the Bible says, judge not, and you will not be judged. So I never call anybody wrong. I never have an opinion about anyone. The person may be a liar. They may be a thief. They may be a drunkard. They may be a wife beater. They may be a lawbreaker. And you say, never mind. At the bottom of it all, deep down, they have a good heart. Just leave them. That's not love, not at all. It's wrong to throw a covering over sin, to refuse to call things by the right name. It's wrong to talk of people of being good when their lives are faulty and full of sin. Or it's wrong to shut our eyes against wickedness and pretend that it's all okay. Actually, the Bible warns us, and it says, woe unto them that call evil good, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. So we have a responsibility by us throwing a covering over their sin. That won't help the person. That person needs rescue. That person needs their heart to be pricked so they can repent and turn to God. That's love. Showing them the truth, speaking the truth in love, that their hearts may be convicted, that they may turn. Tell them that there is an impending judgment. Tell them that they will have to give an answer to God. That there will come a day when they must give an account. Yes. I'm reminded of a true story. Some friends of ours that live in London, one day there was a knock on their door, and they're very old. They were, I think, in their late 70s at that time. And the man came to the door and he said, "I'm the builder, I'm constructing next door. We're doing modifications to the house. Would you mind if I came into your back garden to just have a look and get a view, because I can't see from next door?" So they just believed him. They opened the door, they let him in, and the man overpowered them, pushed them to the ground, demanded where they kept the money, what valuables they had in the house. They made them lie down, and they were shaken. And this friend of mine, he said to them, "There's coming a judgment. You will have to give an answer to God for this behavior." And the man said, "I don't believe in that. It doesn't matter." He said, "It doesn't matter whether you believe in it. You will still face God." And he told him, "I don't know. I was wondering if that man ever thinks about that." And I'm sure he does. I'm sure that helped him more than just saying, "Oh, it's all right what you are doing. It's fine to rob me. It's fine to barge into my house." No, he told him the truth. It's not love to be silent and never disapprove of wrong Christian opinions. That's another thing. Supposing you live next door to a Mormon or a New Age believer or a Muslim or a formal churchgoer, religious person, they need to hear the truth. Is nobody wrong? Is nobody going to hell? There's only one way to heaven, and we must declare that way. Love declares that way and tells that way. I remember I was growing up in South Africa. One night late, I went to lock our gate, and I looked across the road, and my neighbor had parked his car and forgotten the headlights on. And I thought to myself, I'm too afraid to knock on his door and wake him up and tell him that he has left his headlights on. Well, in the morning I was going to work, and he was going to work, and his battery was flat and he couldn't start the car. And I told him, I said to him, "I saw your lights were on last night." He said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And I said, "Well, I feared that it was late." He said, "No, you should have told me." Now, that's just an example of something temporal. Well, we should tell people the truth, the way of salvation. One day they will say to us, "Why didn't you tell me? I needed to know." Oh, we must boldly, love tells the way of salvation. Now, let's leave the negative side and let's look at some of the positive sides. Love is placed as the first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one, love. Galatians 5 and verse 2. And love is the first evidence, that there is something in our heart, that there has been a regeneration, is love. If somebody loves God, he will also obey God. The scripture says, "This is love, that you may obey my commandments," 2 John 1 and verse 6. Love desires to obey God with all its heart, with all its mind, with all its strength. And the second proof of love is that love wants to show kindness to their neighbor, to their fellow man, to love one another. The love of God in the heart will show in the believer's doings. If you say you've got love in your heart and it does not show in your doings, something is wrong. Yes. The love will make us ready to do kind deeds, kind acts to everyone around us. And true love does not expect or look for a reward. The reward is being able to serve. Remember the exhortation, he that loveth knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. We love the Lord, and the love of God will also make us a believer that is ready and willing to bear evil as well as to do good. Love makes us patient under provocation, forgiving when we are injured, meek when we are unjustly attacked, quiet when we are slandered. Love will cause somebody to deny their own rights for the sake of the kingdom. It will make him put a strong bit upon his temper and control his tongue. True love is not always is not asking, always asking, what are my rights? What is my rights? No. Am I being treated correctly? That's not true love, but rather love asks, how can I promote peace? How can I be of service to the kingdom? How can I do that which edifies others? Love shows itself in all of our behavior. Are we selfish or are we unselfish? Are we good-natured? And are we considerate to others? Do we act in a courteous way towards others? Do we get upset and jealous when others are blessed? Love never rejoices when others are facing calamities. Where can such a pattern for love be found? Where can we see someone that actually did this? Well, we need to look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, we see perfect love. We see love shone from all of the Lord's doings. He went about doing good daily. He was frequently hated. He was persecuted. He was slandered. He was misinterpreted, but he patiently endured all. No angry words ever came from the lips of Jesus. No bad temper ever showed in his behavior. The law of kindness was always on his lips. Yet, our Master never flattered any sinner. He called sin, sin. He never shrunk from exposing wickedness. He rebuked those who loved wickedness. He didn't hesitate to denounce the wrong doctrine of the Pharisees. He spoke freely of hellfire, and he spoke freely of heaven and the kingdom and the glory. You know, some people today, they say, well, it's not love to speak about hell. In fact, in some countries, they're trying to pass a law calling it hate speech if you tell somebody about hell. And Jesus himself, who loved more than anybody, spoke about hell and fire that will not be quenched. He provided a pattern for us to follow, a pattern of perfect love. He was perfect in every way, and no sin was found in him. No sin at all. Think for a moment about this fallen world that we live in. How little true love is in this world. Think also in the church, amongst Christians. Think sadly that even amongst Christians, we find angry tempers, fighting in churches, selfishness, Even in families, we find bitter tongues and arguing under the same roof, strife and quarrels, spitefulness, malice, revenge between neighbors, and even revenge between churchgoers. You may well ask, where is the love? Where is the mind of Christ? Listen, whenever a heart is empty of love, life is very difficult. The church in centuries past, every member of that church knew the church covenant of love, and they agreed to abide by it. Let me read to you what John Bunyan said, and it was said in 1681. This is what the believers believed. We, who through the mercy of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ have obtained grace to give ourselves to the Lord and to one another by the will of God, to have communion with one another as saints in one gospel, do before God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the holy angels agree and promise to walk together in this one gospel communion. We promise to walk together and fellowship as the church of Jesus Christ in the love of the Lord and love for one another, and endeavor to yield sincere and hearty obedience to the laws of God, and also agree and promise the Lord assisting to follow after things which make for peace. We promise to follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another, that so living and walking in love and peace, the love of God and the peace may be with us. Amen. John Bunyan, 1681. What a wonderful covenant. That's how the church members saw and promised to act towards one another. And that's how we should act towards fellow believers. Just think what the world would be like if there was more love. It is lack of love that causes the most misery on this earth. Sickness and death and poverty only account for about half the sorrows on this earth. The most problems come from a lack of love. Bad temper, cruel nature, strife, quarrels, lawsuits, envy, revenge, frauds, violence, wars. One great step towards doubling the happiness of mankind and halving mankind's sorrows would be if men and women had hearts full of love. That would solve the problem. Let me show you, thirdly, where this love comes from. From whence comes charity? Where does it come? Well, first of all, biblical love is certainly not and does not originate with man. Natural man is selfish by nature, envious and bad-tempered. Just look at little children, as innocent as they are, as pure as they are. You take a little child's toy, and they cry and shout, "I want my toy. Give me my toy back. Don't take my toy away from me." And they don't want to share. By nature, man is selfish. And the true Bible love is only found in a heart that is renewed by the Spirit of God, a born-again heart. The tender plant of love only grows in that soil of love, of the Lord. A heart that is renewed and transformed by God is where love grows. God is love. when we are born again, we are partakers of his divine nature by union and sonship with Christ. And one of the first features of our new nature is love. By this, men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The one who has love in their heart hates unrighteousness and loves righteousness. They flee away from sin and they fight it every day. Such a heart is filled with gratitude and longs to obey the Lord. Love wants to obey the Lord. It feels that the Lord has done so much for us. I can't do anything for the Lord except walk in his footsteps and follow his example. I desire to walk in his footsteps, and I desire to be like him, and I desire thus to bring glory to his name. He has given me his all. I want to give him my all. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and it is the surest fountain of Christian love, when the love of God flows out of us. Now, let's read this verse that we started with once again. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, is love. Paul exults and he writes about the extreme importance of faith in the epistles. And we know the importance of faith in the epistles. The sinner lays hold of God by faith. The sinner is saved by faith. And we are justified and we have peace with God. But the same Paul writes of something that is even and far greater even than faith. And he puts it as the number one in the three leading Christian graces. And he pronounces that the greatest grace is love. We are not to think that love can exist on its own without faith. The apostle didn't intend to set one grace against another grace in rivalry. He didn't mean that a man might have faith, another man might have hope, and another man might have love. He meant that these three graces are joined together. Where there is faith, there will always be love. And where there is love, there will always be faith. Just as where there is the sun, there will always be light and there will always be warmth. Faith and love are intimately connected. And let me show you lastly, in closing, why love is the greatest of all graces. We know that faith is beyond precious. We hope and we have faith and we receive things by faith for ourselves. But love, you see, faith builds us up. Love builds others up. Love is mainly a grace which makes man useful for works of kindness, for missions, for prayer, for soul winning, for showing compassion. Love made the apostles spend and be spent for souls. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. And love raises up workers for Christ and keeps them working. Love smooths quarrels, stops strife. Love covers the multitude of sin. Love is what makes the Christian attractive to the world. A man may have real faith and feel it, but that faith may be invisible to others. But love is not invisible to others. Love is clearly seen by others. Love cannot be hidden. And then the last point that I read that was so moving, one of the greatest, is the greatest grace, because when we are full of love, we are most like our Savior. We have His nature in us. May we be people who are filled with the love of God and walk in love and show it every day and seek it and treasure it. Amen.